Even though my trip here this weekend is a short one, it really has been a good one thus far. I look forward yet to this afternoon and especially to this evening, in particular since I get to share with you about my work of preaching the gospel in the prison system in Florida. But you have encouraged me in a relatively short period of time. It's really encouraging to know, first of all, that there's a group of God's people that are here in this place that are standing for truth. That's always encouraging. I was really encouraged even beyond that, looking at the bulletin board out in the foyer and seeing all the works that you are involved in and have fellowship in, and that is really encouraging. I can see that you believe that it's important to get the seed out of the barn, to get the Word of God out and into the hearts and the lives of people, and you're working diligently to do that, and that's encouraging to me. I regret that Ellen, my wife, couldn't be here this weekend, but she just couldn't make it. Hopefully, prayerfully, another time in the future, maybe we both can visit you and just be with you for a while and enjoy our company and our fellowship together. I hope that that will be a possibility. But it's been good. I appreciate the things that you've said to me. They've been encouraging, and just consider it a privilege to be here with you. So if you're able to be here tonight, I hope that you will. And I can't help being excited about that presentation. And as I said last night, I hope I can get you a little bit excited about it too. Turn to 1 John chapter 4, if you would, please. First John chapter 4, beginning at verse 4. You are from God, little children, and you have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves God is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God has been manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. I'm taking on, I guess, the grandest topic that a preacher can ever take on, the love of God. We could just study about that and read and think about that and contemplate the love of God endlessly, I suppose. It is such a vast and magnificent thing. Without it, we'd all be lost. Surely John makes that point in this passage. Without it, we would be lost in our sins. Without it, the world wouldn't know Jesus, for the Father never would have sent him had it not been for the magnificent love of God. I talked about suffering a little bit in the Bible class hour, and I want to add a few thoughts to that, and I want to develop that a little bit farther, and then I want to work my way into how the love of God enters into our lives and how that suffering, physical human suffering, and the love of God kind of play off of each other. It was really what I want to do with this particular hour. I don't know if you've ever stood at the graveside of a widow who was saying goodbye to a husband of 50 years. I told you a little bit about that last night. That causes you to be sad, and that causes some suffering. I don't know if you've ever heard a judge's gavel rap down on his big oaken desk and him sentence a 19-year-old boy to 10 years in prison. It's a horrible thing to have to witness, and it will cause some sadness. And you'll realize that people suffer in this life. I don't know if you've ever sat at the bedside of a friend or a loved one waiting for the doctor to come into the room, and you're just waiting to hear the pathology report and you're just dreading that one word that he's going to mention. He's going to talk about cancer. And that saddens us and it hurts us and it causes suffering. Friedrich Nietzsche said that suffering may be the most important part of life. He believed that, I know. I don't know if it's the most important part, but it's a huge part, that's for sure. Viktor Frankl said, and I quote, that life is a tragic triad. It is made up of pain, guilt, and death. One thing for certain, and I'm really not trying to be morbid or to make you feel sad this morning, I hope to lift you up in the bulk of the lesson this morning in talking about the love of God, but we have to deal with pain and human suffering. One thing certainly, and that is that suffering is going to play a big part of my life and your life. We are locked in a day-to-day struggle with suffering. And sometimes we wonder why. Sometimes that suffering begins to cause us to ask questions. And as I just mentioned in passing at the last hour, sometimes people ask, where is God? And does he care? I appreciate Tom leading the song that he did. It tells us that Jesus does care. But sometimes people ask that question, does he see me? Is he aware of this? Does he care? Is he going to do something about this? And then the doubts come. When things that I believe should happen never do happen. Or things that I believe should never happen do happen. Or things that I believe should happen right now, today, don't happen for a way far off in the future. And it can cause doubts to creep into our minds. To some people, certainly unbelievers, life is confusing, it is perplexing, and to some people it's just absolutely impossible even to figure out. And that causes a lot of people. What I'm saying here is that suffering can cause a lot of people to develop a very distorted view of God. Now that is an important point. I don't know if you've ever seen this in a movie or on TV. As you are flying into Rio de Janeiro in Brazil, the plane, in coming in and landing at the airport, kind of makes a circle around a great statue. There's a statue there that's 90 feet high. And I've seen this in several movies. I've seen this on the news. In fact, just a couple of months ago, I saw it on a newscast on television. And I guess if you were seated in that airplane, you could see this statue. There's a statue there that was given by the country of Italy to Brazil, I think back in the 1930s. It is called Christ the Redeemer statue. And Christ the Redeemer statue stands there 90 feet high, 63 feet from fingertip to fingertip. It is composed of 1,320 tons of concrete tiles, and laid out at the feet of Christ the Redeemer statue is the city of Rio, about 7.5 million people. There are two peculiar things about this statue. In the eyes that are carved into the concrete, there are no pupils. And there is a Valentine-shaped heart that is carved into the stone chest of Christ the Redeemer statue. And as I look at that, I think to myself, well, there you have it in the minds of many people. Christ the Redeemer with eyes that are blind and cannot see, and a stony heart that cannot feel. And to a lot of people, that's who God is. But that's not who God is. It's not what John says. God loves us with a greater capacity than any human being has to love another human being. And he has proved it. He has demonstrated it. For God so loved the world. Everybody knows John 3:16, but when I read that, I think God so loves me. I put my name in there. It's not just some kind of generic thing. God so loved me, God so loves the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loves us, but so many people cannot see that. and suffering causes problems. And in that time especially, they think of God the way that this statue would represent the Lord, with eyes that really don't see their heart, their hurt, and a heart that really can't feel it. But I want to bring to you this morning two stories, one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament, that I want you to remember forever. Whenever you think about God and you know that you can turn to His Word and you can read the story that is told in the book of Hosea and you can read the other story that Jesus tells in the New Testament in the book of Luke chapter 15, you can understand that those two stories are told to us for the express purpose of impressing upon our minds that God is love. And if you think you have suffered in this life, you haven't suffered that much compared to what your Father has and continues to suffer as He allows the days to go by. And He responds to suffering with forgiveness. That's not the way people in this world respond to suffering. You understand that. I saw a bumper sticker one time that said, "This car is protected. I've got insurance policy," or something like that, with Smith and Wesson. You know, that's when people think that they're going to have to suffer and you're going to break into their car, you're going to do something to hurt them. That's the way people in the world respond. God responds by standing, waiting, watching down the road for that child to return. And when he or she does, He wraps His arms around them and completely and totally forgives them. God is love. Who is your God? Is He like an old man with a long white beard and he's just leaning over the rail in heaven there somewhere and he's got a newspaper or a magazine rolled up and he's just waiting for you to do something wrong so he'll whack you with it real hard? I know some brethren whose God is just that kind of God. And what He really wants to do more than anything else is to punish you. That's not what the Bible says. Now, don't misunderstand. He'll do that. And He's not afraid to do that. He is a loving Father. And any loving father knows that there are times when you have to punish your children. So you don't do it because you hate them. You do it because you love them with an intense love. God wants us to walk with Him, to return love to Him. He wants to bless us. He wants to lead us home and He wants to live with you. You're not worthy of that. You don't deserve that and neither do I. But He wants that for us. He wants to live with you forever and ever. I don't want to develop a distorted view of God. I want to understand that God is love. And that He loves me supremely. Turn to the book of Hosea in your Old Testament. I don't know how often you read that. You may need to blow the dust off that or something. But you find the book of Hosea in your Old Testament in chapter 1 and read along with me. In verse 1, God says, Hosea writes, the word of the Lord came to him. It was a time during Jeroboam II, I think probably somewhere between the years of 790 and 750, this man was prophesying. So 700 plus years before Jesus ever entered the world, this man is prophesying. God tells this man, He says, when the Lord first spoke to Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take to yourself a wife of harlotry and have children of harlotry, for the land commits flagrant harlotry, forsaking the Lord. So he went and he took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, name him Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will punish the house of Jehu for the bloodshed of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it will come about on that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. Then she conceived again and gave birth to a daughter, and the Lord said to him, name her Loruhamah, for I will no longer have compassion on the house of Israel, that I should ever forgive them. But I will have compassion on the house of Judah, and deliver them by the Lord their God, and will not deliver them by bow, sword, battle horses, or horsemen. When she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and gave birth to a son. And the Lord said, name him Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. A lot of different understandings of exactly how this situation took place in the life of Hosea. A lot of folks believe that Gomer was not a prostitute at the time that he actually took her to be his wife. And that's a possibility here. That can be an understanding. Some people believe that she already was. And the Lord was literally telling him, go and take this prostitute to be your wife. It's a little hard for me to take in when I read and understand the old law. But if it was at the outset or if it came about after a little while, he ended up being married to a prostitute. And she had a son. And God said that the first child's name would be Jezreel, which literally means to scatter. Now you understand this whole thing is a symbol for God's relationship with his people. Don't forget that. If you didn't understand that, you need to understand that. That the entire thing is a symbol for what God is going through and how God has been putting up with the suffering that had been caused by his people. So here is a man now. One of the most difficult lives I find anywhere in the Old Testament. I would not have wanted to be Hosea. I'm glad I didn't have to be. But Hosea was, and he had to go through this. And the first child was born and said his name shall be Jezreel, which literally means to scatter. And I think the idea is that the marriage is already in trouble here. And then she has a second child, and his name is to be Lo-Ruhamah, which means to have no mercy. And it would have been almost as Hosea now is begging this woman, will you have no mercy on me? Here you are going out and having sex relations with other people. You have one child. Now you have had another child. By the time the third child is born, named Lo-Ami, which literally means you don't belong to me. Hosea has been placed in a position where he is saying, I don't even know if this child is from my loins at all. What are you doing to me? You are hurting me. The first picture that God gives us here as a representation of his love is that of a heartbroken husband whose wife is untrue to him and unfaithful to him. And God is saying through Hosea to his people of that day and time and to you and me as we read the story today, God is saying, I understand what that feels like. And finally she leaves. And I don't know what happened that day. Hosea came home and he opened the gate to the front yard and he didn't hear the laughter of children. He walked up and went through the front door and she left a note on the refrigerator. I don't know exactly how it happened, but if she had done that, it probably would have said, leave me alone. I don't want any part of you anymore. I want to go out and I want to chase after my lovers. I don't care about you and I don't care about the children. With maybe a few expletives there. People do that when they get angry. And Hosea knew the pain of human suffering. God knows. Far more than Hosea ever could have experienced. God is saying, I know that pain. If you went back to the book of Ezekiel and read chapter 16, there's a lengthy reading in Ezekiel chapter 16 where God is describing himself as a man who was looking for a bride, and he finds this woman, Israelite, and he takes her and he gives her everything. He gives her jewelry, you know, that's what we do, and buys her dresses and just keeps her happy in every way that he knows how. And finally they are married and they belong to one another, and then Israel finds somebody else, another lover. And God is telling us, I understand the feeling a billion times more than you ever could. So here is a husband whose wife has left him to be a prostitute. I've seen them walking up and down Orange Blossom Trail in Orlando. I've seen them on 14th and K Street in Washington. I've seen them in other cities that I have been to, women who try to paint youth back on their faces and they exchange love for a moment of lust. And God says to his people, this is the picture that I have of you because you have turned yourself into a spiritual prostitute and have gone from me. God says, I understand the pain. Put yourself in Hosea's shoes. He was learning how God felt. And I'll tell you something. As difficult as that is, it's good for us to understand how God feels, that we can have an accurate picture of our God. I mean, the picture that you have of God is going to paint everything that you have in your life. And if you have a distorted, inaccurate picture of who God really is, you will have an inaccurate understanding of what God wants you to be and a relationship with God. We have to understand that God is love. We're not here because we like each other. You don't assemble yourselves together every Lord's Day and during the midweek just because you like each other. I know that you do, but that's not the reason behind why you are here. We are here because we are sinners. We are here because we have been guilty in a spiritual way of what Gomer had been guilty of, and we have broken our father's heart in the same way that she broke Hosea's heart. That's what we have done. We need to own up to it and understand that that's what we are. But God, in his grace and his mercy and in his magnificent love, is willing to forgive us. That's what should bring churches together. When we partake of the Lord's Supper and we see the color of that fruit of the vine, it reminds us of the blood of Jesus that was shed for us. We partake of unleavened bread. It reminds us of the purity of the life of Jesus and the purity of his sacrifice. And every week, hopefully every day, in some way or another, we remind ourselves of the love of God. That's what John was saying in 1 John chapter 4. He proved that he loved me. And he doesn't reach for his Smith & Wesson. Well, he could. He will one day. But he is patient toward us, hoping that we will come to a state of repentance and come back to him. Which brings me to the New Testament picture of the love of God in Luke chapter 15. In Luke chapter 15, a lot of people have referred to this as God's lost and found. Jesus assembles three parables for the purpose of telling us that God loves us. The first two are quite short, and then in Luke chapter 15, and beginning in verse 11, Jesus said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me, and he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together, and he went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be in need. And he went, and he attached himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Now, you know the background of the story as well as I do. We have a young Jewish man that's doing something that's not very popular for Jewish people to be doing. Pork was unclean. It'd be the last thing that this man would want to do, but he had to do it because he had to eat something. So here he is in the hog pen of life, eating the very food that he is feeding to the animals. And he was longing to fill his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and I will go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. And he got up and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to be merry. Verses 17 and 18, I think, serve as a key to a correct understanding of what's going on here. This man had squandered everything. First of all, he was looking out for nobody but himself. I want my stuff, Dad. And I want it now. And so he gets it and he goes out and he wastes it. Totally. But I can see Dad, because I've done this myself, looking down the road, out the window, waiting patiently for him to come to his senses. That's what it says. And come back. And this boy doesn't say, when he finally comes to his senses, he doesn't say, I'm just going to get me up a good speech and just tell Dad that I was in a bad mood when I left anyway. And I want to go back to my bedroom and I want to go back to the neighborhood. This guy really comes to his senses and he understands that he has squandered the most precious thing in his life, his father's love. He said, I want to go home. And Dad couldn't even wait for him to get all the way up to the house. He girded up his loins. That's where that expression comes from. The ancient Jewish men gathered up his garment between his legs and wrapped it around his waist. And he took off and he ran down and he embraced his son. Boy didn't even get all of his speech that he had rehearsed, said to his dad. His father welcomed him. Now you can tell me, well, Denny, it was predicated upon that man, young man's true repentance. I know that. That young man had to come to his senses. I understand that. But I understand that that's what my God wants me to do, and he's anxious for me to do it. Because he loves me. We have an Old Testament picture of God as a husband who is heartbroken. We have a New Testament picture of God as a father who is heartbroken. And God is telling you, I understand pain. There's a riverbed. Home member from D. Bowman that told me about this, or one of those Texas preachers out there told me about this a long time ago, that the riverbeds out in sections of Texas during the dry season just dry up completely. You never even know that it was a riverbed. But then the rains come and they fill up and they swell and they run. And he was telling me, he said, I saw a mother bird flying around overhead because the rains had come and the waters had come up, and the water came up the trunk of a little tree where she had her nest and her little baby bird in that tree. And the water came up and it caught hold of that nest, and the nest was flying downstream, and that little baby bird was calling out to mama bird, and all mama bird could do, you know, was circle up overhead, and that little baby bird just went on to destruction. It kind of made me wonder, did she feel any pain from that? Do critters like that, do they have the ability to suffer in any way? I mean, you would think the way she was crying out that they must in some way or another. But it doesn't begin to match the pain that human beings feel when we lose someone tender to us. You multiply all that pain times millions and billions, and that's the pain that God feels. But he loves me and you. What are you going to do with your guilt? guilt that you have of sin in your life, what are you going to do with it? I would tell you to bring it to the cross and lay it down. Come to your senses and repent. Apologize and ask forgiveness from your Heavenly Father, because He longs to extend it. He knows that pain, and yet He is filled with love and forgiveness. I want to conclude this morning by telling you a story that's probably my favorite of all the ones I've ever heard, and I can relate to it. G.K. Rosenberry told this story years ago. There's a young man who had a falling out with his dad, and it was severe. It was critical. And they fought and fought, and finally that young boy got tired of it. He was out of school, and he said, I'm out of here, and he took off. His mama begged him not to leave, but he said, Mother, I can't take any more of this. I'm leaving. And so he did. There were bad feelings on his part and on the part of his father. And he went off, and he was gone for a long time. He would write home every once in a while, but he would write to his mother, and his mother would ask him, you know, are you going to come back? When are you going to come back? Will you come back and visit? And he would just say, I can't yet. I'm just not ready to do that yet. And finally, one day, they were corresponding with one another, and he finally wrote home, and he said, look, he said, if Dad is willing to forgive me, and if we can talk about this, he said, I'd really like to put this behind me, because it's really bothering me now. And she said, come home. And she said, I'll tell you what. She said, I'll talk with your dad about this and this letter she's writing to him. She said, if he's willing to accept you, I will take a white sheet and I will tie it around the oak tree in the front yard. And that will let you know as you're coming around the bend on the train that it's okay to come in and your dad will forgive you. And he said, all right. So he's on the train and he's coming home. And he's looking. And he's wondering, is that white sheet going to be tied around that tree? And finally he gets close to the house. He's just about to get off of the train and he looks up and he sees there is a white sheet tied around the oak tree in the front yard. And there is a white sheet tied around another tree in the yard. And there are white sheets tied around every tree in the yard. And there are white sheets draped across the bushes in the yard. And there are white sheets hanging from the porch in the front of the house. And he realizes, my father loves me and longs to forgive me. And I want our relationship back together again. Where is your relationship with your God? You understand who God is? Oh, He will punish you severely if you don't come home, but He longs for you to come home because He loves you. Take out your songbook. Turn to the selected song. And my friend, brother, sister in Christ, if you need to do anything to secure your relationship with the Lord, I just beg and plead with you to do it today. Don't let another minute pass by. Just do it. Just humble yourself. You know your Father loves you and you know He wants the best for you. Just humble yourself and come. Come believing with a heart filled with faith. Come with a willingness to repentance. Come to your senses the way that young man did and realize there's only one life to live in this life, and that's a life lived for God. Repent of the wrong that you've done in your life if that's what you need to do. Confess it to these good people that love you dearly if that's what you need to do. If you've never named the name of Jesus, then come forward this evening and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Acts 2:38. Put Him on and live with Him. If there's any way you can be helped by these good folks this morning, come forward as we stand and sing.